Ramsey TV.
Yes, someone had actually asked Pastor Clay Kent why he made all these tapes, but he never put anything to writing. And Kent's answer was very telling. He said, because when you write something down, someone can hold you to it. And that's exactly what I had done at the debate. I had written something down, and I was going to hold him to it. And when he saw that he was going to be held down to one consistent position, the man panicked. Because every free will person has to say that of course God is sovereign. Of course God operates all things in according to his own will. Of course he knows the end from the beginning. But man does have some freedom. Diametrically opposed statements. Both things cannot be true at the same time. But again, the free will person must, in order to save face, in order to say the spiritually and scripturally correct things, God is sovereign, of course God is in control, of course, they need to talk out of both sides of their mouth. They need the teeter-totter. They need to vacillate. They need to waffle. They need to hedge all their bets because they can't make one definitive statement and stick to it. And that proposition on that whiteboard was a definitive statement. And Kent panicked because he didn't want to be held to it. And so what happened? It was erased. And at that point, the debate became chaos. It's like playing a football game with no sideline markers, no first down markers, no yard increments, no way to measure success or failure, no goal line, no goal posts. For a while, as it was going on, I was running this through my mind. I'm thinking that we should have never started this thing. Because it now has no rules. This is why Rick Farwell, the moderator of the debate, ended up burning the tapes, because it descended into chaos. Every conversation you have with a free will or a limited free will person will descend into chaos because they need to contradict themselves constantly. They need a teeter-totter. They need to talk out of both sides of their mouth. If you sew one side of their mouth shut, they're stuck. Most of them can't land on the side of man has complete, absolute, total freedom, because then it just goes against so many scriptures. And they can no longer say God's in control. They can no longer say, well, everything's going to work out in the end. How do you know? If everybody has a free will, how do you know everything's going to work out in the end? It can't work out in the end. If God gave away his freedom, God's will, it's the only free, untrammeled will in the universe. That's why he can make happen what he designates beforehand to happen, because he controls every detail. If he gave away his free will to everyone, God in his sovereignty gave a free will to everyone. If that could possibly be true, which it can't, God cannot guarantee any outcome whatsoever. And any person who even says, well, everything has a purpose, well, there's a purpose for everything. No, I'm sorry. If you believe in human free will, then you can't say everything has a purpose, because human free will is a lack of causality. People who believe they are free believe that nothing causes them to do what they do. There's no cause. It's called causality. They're independent of causality. What made you decide what you decided? Nothing. Nothing. That's what free will is. Independence. Another way of saying independent is no cause. Because if something has a cause, if your decision was influenced by any cause whatsoever, then you're not free. You're not in any sense free. And how many causes are surrounding us? Our circumstances, our genetics, which goes back to who are our parents, goes back to being mortal. There's a lot of things you can't do because you're mortal. I wonder if mortality affects your freedom, so-called. Are you free to become immortal on your own? No? Well, why? If you have a free will, you should be. Well, God has a limit on that. Well, oh, God has a limit, but how can you be free and God can have a limit at the same time? Took away the lighthouse. Kent successfully took away the anchor. And I'm glad we let the thing go because it became so telling. Now I'm going to share with you, because I recorded this thing. Rick burned the video, but I recorded it. And I have the audio tapes. And I wrote down quotes from the debate. Listen to this. These are verbatim Kent quotes from the debate tapes. And I list these in my newsletter, The Clanging Gong News, Volume 1, Issue 33. You can access this at my website, martinzender.com. Scroll down the left-hand side of the page, and you will see Clanging Gong News. This was a newsletter that I wrote for several years. And this is Volume 1, Issue 33. The name of this newsletter is What Really Happened at the Kent Debate. And the title of this section in my newsletter is Highlighting Pastor Kent's Contradictions at the Fairview Debate Will Help Others Avoid the Pitfall. And that's why I'm doing this. Do you know there's Pastor Kent, there was this elderly woman who like was his caretaker and confidant, and she was like his agent or something. And I announced the next day after the conference on Sunday morning, I said, I'm going to get to the bottom of this and I'm going to give some talks in the future dissecting exactly what happened last night. And I think this is going to be an education for everybody as to how the mind who believes in free will operates and how duplicity is essential to anyone who wants to argue a limited free will, because that phrase itself, limited free will, is duplicitous on its face. Oh, that woman, Kent's agent, whoever she was, came up to me after I had said that, and she said, young man, don't you embarrass Pastor Kent. You are not to speak. I'm not kidding. You are not to speak of this. Don't make any more recordings on this. Don't talk about this debate. It's over. I said, well, with all due respect, ma'am, I am a pursuer of truth and an exposer of error. And this is a very important topic, so I have to do what I have to do. I'm sorry, ma'am. Can I help you get a drink of water or something? Do you need to take a pill? A chill pill? There's a water fountain in the back. Tape one, counterposition number 136 from the debate. Kent. I think God can allow men to have a certain amount of freedom, if I can use that word, and still work all things out for the counsel of his will. Counterposition 302. I will ask my opponent then, quoting Kent, I will ask my opponent then, which was me, not to use the phrase free will. I may have said that sometime in the past, but I don't use the word free. I use the word will. If only. Tape one. Counterposition 202. Pastor Kent, quoting Matthew 17:17. Till when shall I bear with you? God suffers and tolerates such in this world. He bears. He doesn't make every little thing go. That's the money statement from that particular quote. He doesn't make every little thing go. That's from tape one, tape counterposition 202. On tape counterposition 869, same debate, minutes later, Kent said this, God makes every detail in this world go. Let's review. God doesn't make every little thing go. Minutes later, God makes every detail in this world go. Tape one, counterposition 652. Scriptures like He has the power over his will. That's an absolute statement. He's quoting 1 Corinthians 7:37. Scriptures like, he has the power over his own will. Kent said, that is an absolute statement. And then, tape counter position 654, which is two ticks later, which means less than a minute later, Kent said, I know that God doesn't give us absolute freedom. Anybody who'd believe that would be an idiot, unquote. Within seconds, Pastor Kent claimed that the phrase written by Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:37 concerning a man having power over his own will, he called that an absolute statement. Then he said anybody who'd believe that God would give anyone absolute freedom would have to be an idiot. Tape counter position 980, tape number one, commenting on 2 Corinthians 5:18, famous verse. We talk about this all the time. All is of God. That sums it all up. If you need one verse to argue against anybody having any freedom whatsoever, it would be all is of God. Kent says, quote, that does not mean every detail in all the world, but it means all this he has just spoken of in the two verses that begin with and the verse that follows. In other words, God is operating all is of God. Paul didn't mean everything. He just meant those little things in the context. And then I asked him this. Tape one, counterposition 983. I asked him, do you believe that all the details of life are out of, through, and for God? Ken answered, quote, yes, sure, unquote. Within three counter ticks on the tape, he said, all is of God does not mean every detail in all the world. And then in answer to the question, do you believe that all the details of life are out of, through, and for God? He answered, yes, sure. Let's go back to this statement. And this is an important statement that he made, and it tells you a lot. I know that God doesn't give us absolute freedom. Anybody who'd believe that would be an idiot. And yet, just before that, he said that a man having power over his own will, 1 Corinthians 7:37, is an absolute statement. Throughout this debate, I kept bringing up the absolute and the relative perspective. When Kent quoted the passage from Acts, James says that God in days past have let the nations go their own way. I said during the debate that that was a relative statement. He didn't let them go their own way as far as him having no control over them, no longer causing them to breathe, no longer causing their hearts to beat, no longer having their all being out of, for, and to him. It just meant that in relation to the other, to his favored nation, Israel, in relation to Israel, relative, in relation to. The root word in relation to is relative. Relative to the other, relative to God's chosen people, the nations went their own way. But absolutely, to say that nations going their own way is an absolute statement, as Kent would say, unless he's contradicting himself 2 seconds later, is to say that God is not controlling them whatsoever. Absolute, remember, something that is absolute has no cause. It is the cause of all things. Any relative action in relation to other people, if described on the face of Scripture, it's relative. It's explaining one person's actions in relation to another person's actions. And most of the time, Scripture doesn't look at the cause of the thing, why the person's doing what they do. Perfect example. God told Moses before he went to Egypt, I go tell Pharaoh, let my people go, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Here's the verse. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Before Moses even went to Egypt. Okay, so now we're in Egypt, and Moses says, let my people go. And the Scripture says, and I'll put this verse down here as well, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Many, many people would see that, those two verses, as an excuse to contradict themselves. Well, if it's good enough for God, obviously God is contradicting himself here. If it's good enough for God, it's good enough for me. So we can say, according to these people, that God is in control and that man is in control at the same time. It's just a mystery. It's a divine mystery. We don't know. We shouldn't ask questions. Just the way it is. Nobody will ever understand it. It's just weird. That's what they say. So since God does it, I can do it. I can talk out of both sides of my mouth. Because look at God. He just talked out of both sides of his mouth. Did he? This is so simple. God is the absolute cause of everything. God is the only being in the universe that doesn't have a cause. Nothing caused God to exist. He already existed. Everything that happens after God has a cause. Everything. God is the only being in the universe that has no cause. Everything that happens after God, and I don't know, God wasn't created. God always was. The human mind can't wrap around that. I'm not trying to help anybody understand that. I'm just saying that God is the only being that was never caused. Because if something caused God, then that's God. But God is the cause of all things. So everything that happens after God has a cause. What's the cause? All is of God. That's the cause. 2 Corinthians 5:18, that's the cause. So every single thing that happens in this world has a cause. And if it has a cause, then it's not independent in any way. Can it be independent? It's not independent. Independence requires no cause, no causality. You see how terrible and satanic that very idea is. So, the simple truth is, God is letting Moses in on his causation and saying, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I'm the cause of everything, Moses. So I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Got it?
Got it.
Lock that in.
Got it.
Put it in your back pocket.
I don't have any pockets, but I know what you're saying.
Off Moses goes to Egypt. And now, when Moses says to Pharaoh, let my people go, the account reads, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Was that true? Yes, Pharaoh hardened his heart. But there was a cause. But the account is not looking at the cause. The account is like a newspaper account or a reporter, as I've said before, in the throne room.
Ladies and gentlemen, a strange man from the country, smelling very poorly, traveling with his brother, has just come into the throne room. Wait a minute. Pharaoh is actually standing at attention. He senses something profound is about to happen. Oh, the bumpkin from the country has just demanded that Pharaoh let his people go. And apparently, according to this bedraggled-looking mutt, this order comes from God. What's going to happen, ladies and gentlemen? The tension in the throne room is intense. You can cut the tension with a knife. Wait a minute. Pharaoh is looking quite disturbed. He's pivoting around in his throne. His face has appeared to become stiff, unpliable, one might even say hard, and now he's ready to speak. The premier of Egypt is taking a deep breath. What will he say? What will he do? Ladies and gentlemen, I can't believe it. Pharaoh has declined to let the people go. And I am reporting now from the throne room, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Ladies and gentlemen.
Was that true? Yes. Did the reporter wonder what caused it? No, that wasn't the issue. That wasn't the interest at the time. But Moses knew. Are both things true at the same time? Yes, both things are true at the same time. But what we're looking at is two different perspectives of the same event. Absolute and relative are two different ways of looking at the same event. It's not like we have an absolute event over here and a relative event. No, it's the same event. The same thing is happening. But in one case, the narrow case, the looking through the knot hole at the fence or looking at the action on the stage, we're simply describing the action on the stage. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. But you can also, if you're intelligent, if you've been informed by God, as Moses was, and as we have been, if you're informed by God of the cause, then you know the absolute viewpoint. Moses could have poked Aaron in the ribs and said, well, we expected that. Yeah, God said he'd hardened his heart. And it happened. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Why? Because God hardened his heart. This is simple. To me, it's simple. But for some reason, some people just can't wrap their heads around that there's two ways of looking at things at the same event, absolute and relative. Pharaoh hardened his heart in relation to other people who weren't hardening their hearts. Well, this is a reporter. This is a reporter. Pharaoh's wife isn't hardening her heart. The courtiers aren't hardening their hearts. The water boy's not hardening his heart. The wine guy, he's not hardening his heart. The dogs lounging beneath Pharaoh's throne, they're not hardening their hearts, but Pharaoh hardened his heart. See, it's relative. Nobody else hardened their heart except Pharaoh. So therefore, Pharaoh hardened his heart in relation to other people who weren't hardening their hearts. Why did Pharaoh harden his heart? Because God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's the cause. It's the same event. So all through this debate, I'm bringing up the absolute and the relative to Kent. And this is what he said. And I'm quoting as closely as I can remember. He says, I could go back to the tape and check, but this is it, in essence. You can't argue anything without bringing up this absolute and relative. And I said to him, I turned and looked right at him. I said, if you understood the absolute and the relative, we wouldn't be here. Oh, yeah. Some people thought that was a little rough on the old man, but it wasn't. It was true. There's a phenomenon. I've seen a lot over the years. There's a phenomenon of people who can't get it straight between God's sovereignty, God's total control, and people making decisions. It's very simple. People make decisions, but they all have a cause. Whether it's an intermediate cause, what they had for dinner, or the mood they're in, or the fact that they're mortal, or the fact that they're a male or a female, or they had crappy parents, or they had great parents. These are all intermediate causes. Even the influence of Satan is an intermediate cause. But above all that, there's an absolute cause, and only one, and it is God. And he causes everything. How do you know that? Because Scripture says so. God saying all is of God is the equivalent of what God told Pharaoh before he went to Egypt. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Got it? Got it. Lock it in. Got it. Locked in. So when it happens, when you see Pharaoh hardening his heart, you will know why it's happening. Nobody else will know why. The reporter in the room won't know why, and he won't care why. He's just reporting action on the stage. But Moses, I'm giving you the view above the stage. I'm telling you why things are happening. 2 Corinthians 5:18 is God telling us it all has a cause. Nothing is independent. I am doing it all. So when you see people making decisions, and they will, thousands of decisions, when you see people resisting God, when you see people objecting to God creating all things, when you know this, I'm causing it because I'm the cause of everything. I'm the only being in the universe that has no cause. Therefore, I am absolute. And I am befriending you, Moses. And God is saying to us, I am befriending you. calling you into my confidence, calling you behind the curtain and telling you, I'm behind it all. All is of me. Got it. All is of me. Lock it in. Lock it in. So when you see these things happening on the stage, you can raise your eyes and look above the stage and know that it's all of me. Nothing is amiss. Nothing is out of order. I am operating all things in accord with the counsel of my own will. And I give every human being life and breath and all. No one breathes or talks or moves apart from me. And in him, you, all humanity, every living thing is living and moving and being. Their very being has a cause. And I kept punching him with this body blows, boom, boom, boom. You can't do anything. You can't argue anything without absolute and irrelative. If you understood absolute and irrelative, we wouldn't be here, Pastor Kent, but you don't understand it. And this is the common malady, the common disease of people who try to say both things. They do not understand absolute and relative. In fact, my friend Ted McDivitt, who descended into open theism, where God doesn't know the future, because these people can't reconcile this. I don't know why they can't. They cannot reconcile people making decisions and God being the cause of their decisions. They think it's contradictory. They can't reconcile it. So I found out my friend Ted had gone off the reservation, started believing in open theism, where the future is open, because at least these open theistic people, as stupid as they are, they're smart in the sense that they're consistent, because they realize that if people have free wills, then God himself, if the will is totally free, if there's no compulsion upon anyone to make a decision to go this way or that way, if God leaves it open, that's what open theism states. God leaves it open. This is what Kant believes. If God leaves things open, then there's no compulsion on anyone to do any certain thing, because that would imply, that would demand a God behind it, a cause behind it. If that's the case, then these people, the open theists, are at least logical enough to realize that even God himself has to wait and see what's going to happen. Because if God already knows what's going to happen, then it has to happen, right? If God already knows it, God tells the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. I can't use the God voice because this is the true God. I know what's going to happen. If he knows what's going to happen, then free will is impossible. Do you understand that? 1 John, God knows everything. If anyone in my audience or anyone looking over your shoulder still believes in human free will, know this. If God knows everything, free will is impossible. Because if God knows it's going to happen, it has to happen. And if it has to happen, then human choice, human free choice, is an illusion. Because the thing that they decide has to happen. Because God knows everything. God knows ahead of time it's going to happen. See, God knows ahead of time it's going to happen. It has to happen. If it has to happen, then the human has no free choice. They think they're free. They act like they're free. They feel free. But they're not. So these open theists, which includes Clay Kent, Rick Farwell, Dan Sheridan, and Ted McDivitt, these guys are logical enough to say, okay, well, then they're so sure that man has a free will that they realize God doesn't know everything. God himself has to see what's going to happen. God himself has to wait on humanity to see what they will do. And then they believe that God then counteracts whatever humans do, like a big chess match. God counteracts it and tries to bring things back onto the rail so that he can get what he wants in the end, and hope that, you know, he can work it around. And they say, oh, God can work it out. That's how great God is. He can give people freedom and still work it out in the end. But no, if God gives people freedom, then he himself has to wait and see what's going to happen. And if that's true, then John lied when he said God knows everything. You've just thrown out the omniscience of God. How does that make you feel? That should really grate against your spiritual sensibilities. I'm not talking to my audience. I know you get this. But send this tape to somebody who doesn't get it. This is vitally important to understand. Because if you believe that you are free and that God gives you this certain amount of freedom, this one iota of freedom, this little bit of freedom to either choose God, choose Christ, or reject Christ, then you become the arbiter of your salvation. You become the one who decides whether you get out of the Adamic condemnation or not. Yet Scripture says that Christ is the arbiter of your salvation. He's the one who decided that you will get out of the condemnation of Adam. Because as in Adam, all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. God decides that. And that's our evangel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Christ died for our sin. He did it. And it's complete. He did the work. You don't deliver yourself from sin by deciding to accept Christ out of from your own volition, without a cause. Without a cause. That's what free will states. No, that's what free will doesn't state. If it was honest, it would state that, but it can't state it because it's too blatantly apparent then that these people are actually idolaters. They're actually proponents of humanism. Humanism is that humans operate independently of God. That's humanistic, that man can elevate his will above God. And this is what these people believe. God can elevate it. Man can elevate himself above God. And the Creator himself has to wait and see what's going to happen. I'm talking to my friend Ted on the phone. And I said, Ted, I thought you understood the absolute versus the relative perspective, that God is operating all things, but people still make decisions, but none of them are free, none of them are independent. This is what Ted said to me, and this was really telling. He said, are you sure this absolute relative thing you keep talking about isn't some kind of philosophy? Are you sure this isn't some kind of philosophy? That told me that Ted McDivitt, smart guy, a teacher, had no idea that you can look at the same event in two different ways. You might as well ask, are verbs and nouns philosophies? Is absolute and relative a philosophy? No. It's such a simple thing, but certain people just have a missing chip or a synapse in their brains or blocked or something. They just can't wrap their heads around it. And so they continue to talk out of both sides of their mouth unless they're truly crazy, in which case they're consistently crazy or crazily consistent, and they say that God doesn't know everything. Push them. Push them. Confront them, because that is what they actually believe.